the Christian state of life, or sermons on the principal duties of Christians in general and the different states in particular by Father Francis Hunold. Translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen. Copyright 1886. On the Redeeming in Old Age of Lost Time, a sermon for the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. The Lord possessed me from the beginning of His ways, from the Epistle of the Feast. The Most Blessed Queen of Heaven, Mary, the Mother of God, is that most pure Virgin, of whom alone, amongst all mere creatures, those words can be said with truth: the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His ways. For not a single moment of my whole life had the wicked servant the least part in me. Even in the first moment of my conception, the Lord took up His dwelling in me by sanctifying grace, and remained with me always, so that the least stain of sin or imperfection could never be found in me. O most holy and always immaculate Virgin, we all rejoice with Thee and congratulate Thee from our hearts. Yet, while we thus exalt on account of Thy honor, we poor children of Eve must bemoan our pitiful condition. We are conceived in sin and are born enemies of God. But our forefather Adam has brought that misery upon us. Ah, would that I could say, the Lord possessed me from the moment in which I was cleansed in baptism, and in which the Lord gave me His sanctifying grace. But, past years of my life, what have you to say to that? Alas, when I ask you, how often do I find that I have driven God out of my soul by sin? A few of the years, months, weeks, and days, of which I can say with truth, the Lord possessed me. But all the time that I have not spent in the grace of God is lost to me forever, and I have hitherto hardened every thought of that, and I have hitherto hardly ever thought of that. In my life, that is already far advanced, were to come to an end, what would be my fate? What am I to do now? This very day, on which the most pure and immaculate Virgin reminds me of the years I have spent in sin, I will begin to examine my past life and to redeem the time I have lost, as St. Paul warns us, redeeming the time. You should all profit by that warning, my dear brethren, especially those of you who are now advanced in years. To encourage you to do so is the object of this sermon, which is partly a meditation and partly an instruction. Intention: we must examine our past lives to redeem lost time, the first part. How are we to redeem that time, the second part? The Holy Ghost, come and enlighten us. Old people should learn on this the last years of their life to redeem and make up for lost time. O Holy Ghost, if Thou dost not rule my tongue and strengthen my heart and those of my hearers to make a good and practical conclusion, I shall lose my time in useless talking. We all beg of Thee, therefore, to give us Thy light and grace through the merits of Mary and the holy angels guardian. Here I can be helped out with my subject by what the philosopher Seneca wrote once when he was growing old to his friend Lucilius. I come to my villa, he says. I came to my villa, he says, looked all around to see how things were going on, and then began to find fault with my steward. How is it, I said, that every time I come home, I find something that wants repairing, either a roof is giving way, or a wall, or a piece of timber in the roof? But, sir, answered the steward, you must not blame me for that. The building is too old, and I am afraid that one of these days it will fall on top of me. What, thought I to myself, so old as that? And yet I had it built. What will become of me? The beams of wood are beginning to rot, the stones to crumble away and fall down, and they are younger than I. What will become of me? You am made of flesh and blood, and not of wood and stone. With a thought in my mind, I went out to examine the garden, and found many of the trees in a state that highly displeased me. How is this? I said to the gardener. I see clearly that you are not attending to your business. Look at the state of those trees are in, with their rotten and crooked branches. There is hardly a green branch on them. Sir, answered the gardener, I assure you I do all I can for them, but to no purpose. The trees are too old and have no sap. Aho, thought I to myself again. I planted these trees myself. I saw their first leaves. If they are now so old, what must their owner be who has planted them? I must certainly be a good deal older than I thought. My dear Lucilius, such is the conclusion of his letter, I owe it to my villa that I became aware of how old I am, and how near death. My dear brethren, is it not so with us mortals? We are growing older every day. We do not bestow a thought on it. Not without reason does the Holy Scripture compare our lives to a ship sailing swiftly onward that leaves behind us no vestige of her course. If we stand or sit still, our lives still hurry on. If we sleep during the night, our lives do not sleep, they are always in motion. We eat, drink, and enjoy ourselves. We occupy ourselves in different ways at home and abroad. And still our lives do not stop for a single moment, but continue their onward course. Every hour we have less to live, and so days and weeks and months and years succeed each other, but we never think of the flight of time. We grow old and fall into the grave almost before we know where we are. Christians, you who have spent many years in this world, have already experienced many changes and vicissitudes. You could speak for many things that you have seen, heard, and read in your time. But do you know, can you fairly realize yet to yourselves, that you are now old and must soon descend into the grave? Consider the state of your bodies and see whether you will not find in them signs of ruin and decay. Your eyes are not so bright as they were. Ears are not so sharp. Your limbs do not carry you so swiftly. Your teeth are gone or are decaying. The leaves are falling from the trees, that is to say, the hairs are falling from your heads. And what is the case of that? Excuse me, what is the cause of that? Old age. You have lived a long time already, and death is near. And if nothing else reminds you of it, at least this day should teach you. Think of it a moment. This is already the 30th anniversary of this century, of the last day of the year. How many such days have I seen? It seems to be hardly a year since I left school, but if I count up, I shall find that 20 or 30 years or even more have elapsed since then. It seems to be only a few months since I got married, since I first came into the house I now occupy, since I first entered on my present occupation. And yet, how many years have passed since then? How time flies! How often have my companions, neighbors, friends, and relations wished me a happy new year, and many of them are now dead. How often have I wished the same to others who are now 20, 30, or 40 years in their graves? Oh, I begin to see that I have lived a long time. I am an old man now. The best part of my life is gone, and only a very small portion of it is left for me. I must soon die. Such is the fruit of that each one should derive from the consideration of this day. But we must not be satisfied with the mere thought and remembrance of this fact. We must, for the good of our souls, go a little further. For instance, we might think, "Beautiful years, whither have you gone? What has become of all the months, weeks, days, hours, and minutes of the past years? How have I employed them? I should not have used a single moment for any purpose but for the end of my creation, that is, for the salvation of my soul, for the honor, praise, and service of my God. Alas, has a single year passed since I came to the use of reason that I have not wandered away from this end? Have I ever spent a single month without offending God? Can I with truth point to a single day of my life and say, that day was devoted fully, without the exception of a moment, to the service of God? Yet, every minute of all that time that I have not spent in the service of God and the business of my soul is lost to me forever. Oh, what a loss! How much good I have left undone that I might have accomplished! How many means and opportunities of working out my salvation I have neglected! How much merit I have lost that I might have gained for heaven! How many inspirations and graces of God that I could have used to do good I have disregarded! How much precious time I have spent in sleeping, dressing, eating, drinking, talking, amusing myself, paying visits, and idle about, without ever offering my actions to God! How much time I have lost in idleness and sin! What will be the end of all that? Perhaps the next year, this very day, may be the last of my life. I am very old now. My body shows signs of decay. How would it be if I were to drop down dead now? What have I to bring with me into eternity? What have I to live on there? Oh, how can I replace the lost time and redeem it? It is high time for me now to begin to serve God alone, and to begin at once and in earnest, since to all appearances I have so little time left. That is the way, my dear brethren, in which we should remember and think of what the last day of the year teaches us. But how few there are who trouble themselves with such thoughts. Ausonius tells us of the Gratian Cortesian Thais that the older she became, the less frequently she looked in the glass, so that she might not notice how old she was growing. Once, as she was standing before the glass, she noticed that her forehead was wrinkled, whereupon she became so enraged that she threw the glass on the ground and would not look at it again. Foolish woman, how can it help showing your wrinkles? Were they likely to become less visible because you did not see them yourself? If you had been wise and would have used the mirror oftener in your old age, then, at any other time, so to see how the beauty with which you ensnared so many souls was fading away, and then you might have spent the rest of your life in doing penance. I am afraid that many Christians are guilty of the same folly, that there are many who do not look at the glass, nor notice the flight of time, nor try to redeem the past, but willfully drive away all solitary thoughts of that nature, because they do not wish to remember that they are growing old, and that death will soon come to them. And what is the good of all that? It will not delay the arrival of death, nor keep them a moment longer out of eternity. If there was ever a time to have such thoughts, it is surely now, so that the loss of the past may be made good. The Spartan of whom Plutarch writes was much more sensible in this respect. In ancient Sparta, the people were all warriors who despised worldly pomp. The men shaved their heads, the women alone allowed their hair to grow. One old man, however, as soon as he noticed the approach of old age, allowed his beard, which was white as snow, to grow to its full length. The others were amazed and asked why he thus acted against the usual custom. He answered, "I do it that, seeing my gray hairs, I may not act unworthily of them." A wise and prudent answer. Christians, walk with wisdom, is the warning of St. Paul, redeeming the time. Think, and think often, of your past years, so that if you have lost any of them, you may make the loss good again. You may, perhaps, find that you have lived in darkness, that you have misspent much time. Keep your old age constantly before your eyes, that you may not do anything unbecoming. It is time, now, for you to commence to walk as the children of light. Redeem the ill-spent past at once, and replace the time you have lost. But how are you to do that? Can you make up for lost time? You shall hear in the second part. And that is not a question to be wondered at. How can we redeem the past? Can we bring back the years of our childhood and youth and live them over again? No, that is impossible. Not an hour or a moment that is past can be redeemed and recalled. God can give me as many years to live as I have already lived, but although he is omnipotent, he cannot make it untrue to say that the years of the past are gone forever, and what is lost of them is lost forever. And what dost thou mean, then, O holy apostle, with thy exhortation to redeem the time? The holy fathers give us an answer to this question in different words, but to the same purpose. To redeem the time, says St. Anselm, is to repent sincerely of past sins and to be converted with all one's heart to God. For the sinner deserves that God should take all time away from him and shorten his life, as the Lord says by Solomon, "The years of the wicked shall be shortened." He will not be allowed to live as long as he and the wise might have lived, so that when man appeases God by repentance, he receives the full time appointed for him, and thus he redeems the time he would have lost otherwise. Again, you can redeem the time, says St. Augustine, if you devote solely to the service of God and the good of your soul the days and hours that you intended to give to idleness or worldly and unnecessary occupations. After you have spent many days and hours in idleness and amusement. That is the way in which the head of the family acts, who finds that he is not as well off as he ought to be when he examines his accounts at the end of the year. He has made more debts than profit, and he is not able to pay them. What is he to do? I cannot allow that to go on, he thinks. If I do, we shall all be reduced to beggary. And what does he do? He considers how he and his family have been living hitherto, so that he may cut off whatever is superfluous, and so avoid all unnecessary expense. Hitherto, he says, I have kept 3 maidservants and 1 manservant, 1 maid for the children, another for my wife, and the 3rd for the kitchen, while the man had to attend to me. Now the man and two of the maids are not necessary, so they can go. My wife can look after herself and the children. I must wait on myself, and thus I can save enough to pay the interest of my debts. Hitherto, almost every quarter, as often as a new fashion came out, we have had new clothes, but we have to let the fashions alone now. Our old clothes are good enough for us. The children need not be dressed so expensively. Our means do not allow for it. All superfluities must be done away with so as to save money. People know who we are well enough. Hitherto, we have had 5 or 6 different dishes at table and have often invited people. But what is the good of that now? We can do without the half of our daily food and the third part of the entertainment we used to give, and all that expense will be saved. Hitherto, we have enjoyed all possible comforts. We have slept in the morning till 7 or 8 o'clock. I have spent whole days in idleness, and my wife has lost much time in useless visiting and in giving dinner parties. A life like that is not profitable. We must get up earlier in future and be more diligent. The food will not come into our mouths of its own accord. All the money that used to be spent on tea, sugar, and other delicacies must be saved. In that way, the master of the house will make but a little profit every day, yet it will amount to something considerable in the end, and in a few years he will not only make good his losses, but become even richer than before. My dear brethren, we are all like stewards of the Almighty God in this world, as Christ explains in several parables. The business we have to do concerns eternal goods, and we can every day gain and store up for ourselves in heaven, so that we may have something to live on for all eternity. Oh, God of goodness, what a beautiful time Thou hast given us in all the years that are past! What great profit we might have derived from it! Every moment, if we wished and had labored with that intention, we might have gained the kingdom of heaven. Let each one call himself on account, and see whether he has become richer or poorer, and to what extent, as far as his soul is concerned, and whether he has lost or gained during all that time. Many, perhaps, when they consider everything carefully, will find that they have contracted more debts that are still owing to the divine justice than they have made profit by their tepid and carelessly performed good works. What are they to do? Are they to be reduced to beggary in the end? Quick! There is no time for delay. Your stewardship may soon be at an end. It must end soon for the old. You must carry on your business on another footing. You must arrange matters so as to make good your losses. How? Just as that prudent master acted. The superfluous and unnecessary occupations that used to take up so much time must be cut off, and the time thus spared must be spent for the good of the soul. For instance, I have hitherto thought of nothing the whole day but temporal things, such as how I should live before the world according to my state and occupation, how my family and myself should eat, drink, and dress, and worse than all, I have hardly ever had a pure intention of doing all for God's sake. Now, that will not do any longer. Why should I lose so much time? Could I not employ it much more profitably? From this day forward, therefore, till the day of my death, I will manage matters more prudently. I will observe a better order during the day. I will cut off 1 or 2 hours from my ordinary unnecessary sleep to mortify myself for God's sake and for the good of my soul, Before doing anything else, I will hear Mass unless charity or necessity prevents me. On Sundays and holy days, I will assist at the sermon in order to be encouraged to do good. I will not say, as I have hitherto said, 7 or 8 o'clock is too early. No, 5 or 4 o'clock is not too early for me to serve God. On the same days, I will devote at least 30 minutes to spiritual reading. Every evening before going to rest, I will say my evening prayers and make the examination of conscience with my family, and that will not injure but greatly benefit my household. Even if I should make less temporal profit by living thus, what does it matter? I must make good the losses I have caused my soul during my life. Hitherto I have had many troubles, discomforts, crosses, and trials from my own family and from others every day, but I have borne them unwillingly and impatiently, and given way to anger and vindictiveness. To what purpose? For the future, I shall bear those crosses better. Formerly, I have suffered spiritual loss from them, but now, since I cannot avoid them when they come, I will derive great profit from them for my soul, by bearing them with patience and resignation to the will of God, knowing that I well deserve them for my sins, for which I have so often incurred the eternal punishment of hell. Hitherto I have been to confession and communion not more than 4 times or even only once a year. Foolish man that I was! The sacraments are the fountains through which we receive the grace of God. I must, therefore, amend in this particular. During the short time that is left to me, I will go to confession and communion every fortnight at least, and try to gain all the indulgences I can, so as to escape the punishment due to my past sins. I have hitherto spent much money and pleasure seeking and in following the usages of the world for pride and vanity's sake. What is the use of that extravagance? I will use my money in future for the good of my soul. I will send it on before me to heaven by the hands of the poor. I have indulged very much in sensuality and bodily comforts, but that is not the way to go to heaven. Henceforth I will mortify my eyes, ears, tongue, and hands. I will seek less pleasure and practice more self-denial, eat and drink less and fast more, talk less and pray more, go less amongst men and spend more time in the communion with God. And I will never more commit a deliberate sin, and always try to fulfill the will of God as well as I can. Such shall be the order of every remaining day and year of my life. That is the way to redeem the time, my dear brethren, and to make good the loss sustained in the past. Thus you may redeem the time, or as the Greek text has it, redeem the occasions, namely, for the occasions of good which you have hitherto neglected or used for an evil purpose. Finally, to redeem lost time is to perform the above-mentioned works of devotion and virtue with all the more diligence, zeal, and attention. We shall again make use of a simile to explain this point. There are 6 people traveling together who wish to reach the same town before night. They talk and laugh and are journeying along. One of them, who is thirsty, goes into a tavern to get something to drink and tells his companions to go on and he will overtake them. But he stops a whole hour drinking, so that his companions have gone on a long distance. How is he to manage so as to overtake them? Oh, he thinks, I can do that easily enough. If they only continue walking as slowly as before, I shall soon come up with them. He therefore walks much faster, raises his feet quicker, and only takes one step where he would before have taken three, and so in half an hour he rejoins his companions. If he continued to run along like that, he would reach the town before them. Thus he makes up for the time he spent in the tavern, and regains it with profit. Now, it is not necessary to explain, my dear brethren, that we are all travelers during this life, who are journeying to the same place, or heavenly fatherland, the city of God. We have now been many years on this journey, but what progress have we made? How often and how long have we delayed in this and that tavern along the road? I mean, how much have we allowed ourselves to be influenced by an inordinate love and attachment for creatures? How often have we not even gone backwards by sin? How slowly and tediously we have journeyed on when we were in the state of grace. And what little progress we have made in all that time. We still hope, however, to arrive at our destination, heaven. The evening is approaching. Many pious Christians who began the journey with us are now far ahead. There is nothing for us to do but to walk faster, that is, to perform our good works with greater zeal and frequency, and to act like the Egyptian king, Miserinus, although his circumstances were different from ours. It had been foretold to him by an oracle that he had only 6 years to live. I will make them, he said, into 12. He then, as Nirenbergius relates, redoubled all his usual pastimes and pleasures, and ordered large fires and lanterns to be lit so as to turn night into day, that he might enjoy himself all the longer. We should learn from this foolish king to redouble our good works and our zeal in the service of God, so as to increase our years and make up for lost time. The merits that one can heap up for heaven do not always depend on the length of time one lives, even if he spends his whole life in the state of grace, nor do they depend on the number of good works that one performs every day, but rather on the manner in which they are performed, and on the amount of piety, zeal, and fervor, and the intention that one has. A holy father says, God does not consider the number and the size of the gifts we give him, but rather the desire and intention with which we give them. A Christian who has spent long years in the service of God without committing grievous sin, who prays often and performs many works of devotion, but, generally speaking, in a careless, indolent, and sleepy way, is like a richly laden ship on the high seas during a storm when the wind blows from different quarters. The ship is driven about here and there and manages to make very little way ahead because the winds and the waves oppose her progress. On the other hand, if the wind is fair, it blows her along on the course, and she makes as much way in an hour that she otherwise would in a day, and thus finishes in a short time a voyage that at other times would require months to accomplish. So it is also with a man who, having once come to the true knowledge of eternal things, endeavors with all his might to serve God under all circumstances. He puts all the zeal and fervor possible into everything he does, no matter how small it is. A single, Lord, thy will be done, that he enters in difficulties, a single act of mortification and temptations and dangers of sin, a single victory over human respect and company, a single sigh from the heart, Lord, for thy sake, amid his daily occupations, brings him further on the way of salvation and nearer to heaven than all the prayers and masses and good works do the careless Christians who, in wanting in recollection, intention, earnestness, and diligence. When Mucius Scaevola, the celebrated Roman soldier, saw that his countrymen had half lost a battle, he began to think of how the loss might be repaired. He noticed afar off amongst the enemy's forces one who surpassed all the others in size and in magnificence of apparel. That, he said to himself, must be King Proserpina. If he were put out of the way, it would be an easy matter for us to conquer the enemy. And without more ado, he leaped on his horse, forced his way through the hostile ranks, and laid low the supposed king with a single blow. But he was deceived, not by a brave hand, but by his eyes. For the man whom he killed was not the king, but one of his chief officers. He was then taken prisoner and brought before King Proserpina Scaevola, at once placed his right hand in the fire and said, O king, this right hand of mine has erred by slaying another in thy stead. It must now atone for its fault. And he held his hand in the fire until it was burnt off, apparently as little concerned at the pain he was suffering as if the hand did not belong to him. Marshall, who celebrated this heroic deed of verse, asked who was Mucius, where was he born and brought up, what other remarkable warlike deeds had he performed, and whether he was before that a man of great or little authority among the Romans. But the poet answers his own question by saying, after such an heroic act, there is no need to inquire what he was before. For even if he had been the bravest of men, that one action alone would suffice to render his name and fame immortal. For even if he had been the basest of men, that one action alone would suffice to render his name and fame immortal. In the same way, I say, my dear brethren, if we find that we have done much evil and little good in our past lives, and that, therefore, we have a bad name before God and have almost lost the battle for eternity, we must now take courage. And after having repented sincerely, we must begin to serve God with all our strength and with all possible zeal, and make a firm resolution to continue doing so to the end of our lives. Then it may be said of us, after such good conduct, our former carelessness may easily be forgotten. The loss of time will soon be made good, as the Holy Ghost assures us of those who die young after a holy life. Being made perfect in a short space, he fulfilled a long time. Many of the most celebrated theologians teach that for some people the commission of grievous and manifold sins is even a sign of predestination to grace, and that there are many who would not enter heaven at all, or who, at all events, would not have such a high place there if they had not been grievous sinners. How can that be? Is it then a good thing to have sinned? By no means. Sin is and must always be condemned. Must one, then, sin in his youth, that he may live better afterwards? No, that is still worse. The doctrine alluded to is founded on the fact that a man who has had the misfortune to sin often and grievously through malice, when he gets an inspiration of grace and does penance, is often spurred on to greater zeal by the consideration of his former life, and does more good than if he had always remained innocent. For when I think that I have offended God, I must feel greatly humbled, and humility is the foundation of all Christian virtues, and makes the soul capable of receiving heavenly gifts and graces. The humility that makes me look upon myself as unworthy to live amongst men, and is fit only for the companionship of demons, effects in me a constant mildness, modesty, charity, and mercy towards others, even towards the poorest and lowliest. The consideration of my past offenses makes me patient and enduring the trials of life, for if anything occurs to give me pain, I at once acknowledge that I have deserved it, and that, in fact, I have often deserved hell itself. Therefore, I say, Lord, thy will be done. The remembrance of my wicked life teaches me how patient God has been with me in supporting me for such a long time while I despised him. How exceedingly merciful he is in adopting me again as his beloved child, in preference to so many others who are now in hell for less sins than mine. And thus I am forced to love such a good and merciful God with my whole heart, to avoid offending him by the least willful sin, and to strain every nerve to do what is pleasing to him. Thus the words of the gospel are verified. The last shall be first. They who came into the vineyard at the 11th hour received the same reward as those who began at the first hour. Thus the public sinner, Magdalene, has more glory in heaven than many hundreds of innocent just, because, as she had offended God more grievously, she served him after her conversion more zealously. And, as St. Jerome says, Paul, who formerly persecuted the church of Christ, became one of the greatest apostles and did more than any of them for the glory of God. He was the last in rank, but the first in merit. That is the way, my dear brethren, to redeem the time that has been lost and misspent in the past, and to make good the damage suffered by the soul. What we have to do is to set to work zealously, and on this very day, lest we fare like the Emperor Julius, of whom Suetonius tells us that he intended to do great things for the good of Rome, of Italy, and of the whole world, and had already begun, when he was surprised by death, and had to leave everything unfinished. While thus thinking and acting, he was surprised by death. Ah, how many Christians are hurried away by death, at the very moment when they resolve to lead a better life. Therefore, let us all cry out to heaven with zeal and determination, My Lord and my God, I thank thee infinitely for having borne so patiently and for so many years the many sins I have committed, for not allowing me to die in a state that would have separated me from thee forever and condemned me to hell, and for having given me time to repent and amend my life. I declare before heaven and earth that this last day of the year shall also be the last of my wickedness and sin, that I will henceforth unceasingly deplore, and that it shall be the first in which I consecrate myself wholly to thy service for all the time that remains to me. I know that I am not worthy of a longer life, because up to the present I have made such a bad use of my time. Yet I hope, in the infinite mercy of which thou hast given me such ardent proof, that thou wilt not refuse me the time that I now resolve to employ in thy service. Not a single moment of it shall pass without profit, without a good intention, or without my doing something for thy honor and my salvation, even if I had 100 years to live. But I must die soon, and there is only a short time left for me to prove my fidelity and love towards thee. Then thou, O most good and merciful God, will make my present earnest will and repentant heart for the dead. Amen.